I'm reading today from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 30. And this is the NLT version I'm reading from. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be her savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed, and by baptism and God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church, and we are his body. The word of the Lord. Amen.
Well, friends, some questions as we begin this morning, and they're great questions for a new year. First question, you ready? What did you come to church for this morning, anyway? That's a good question, isn't it? What are you doing here? If you've been conned by somebody, you can just take a rain check on that one, but if you chose freely to come this morning, what was the purpose for your coming? Let me ask the second question. If you walk out of the building this morning and it's been a really great morning as far as you're concerned, a really great morning, what will make it that? What will have to happen so that as you walk out of this building this morning, you'll say, that is exactly why I came? What would do that for you? Let me ask you, now that you are here, who are you most conscious of when you come to church? Yourself, your fellow Christians, God, or all three kind of muddled up together? Would it matter to you all that much, or to your enjoyment of church, if God didn't turn up? Would it matter all that much? I mean, seriously. Would it matter more or less if God turned up or the music didn't? Which do you reckon? Seriously. I'm trying to put my finger on what we are doing here and why. Because our perception of what we have come for colors what we go away with, and whether we're happy with what we've got when we've come has also got a great deal to do with our perception of what we think we're supposed to be doing when we come here, as it indeed does in everything else. Let me ask you this question. I mean, there are some known ingredients that make up church, aren't there? Songs. I mean, you couldn't have church without songs. Prayers. Couldn't have church without prayers. Bible. Have to read the Bible. Sermon. Well, sort of. Yeah, it's sermon. Song items and testimonies sometimes. Now, supposing we were to take each one of those ingredients and we put them on a card, and then we kind of shuffled the pack and then dealt them out, and whichever one fell on the table first, we did it. Would it make any difference to the overall effect? Would it matter? Well, there's a good question, isn't it? The first time that we encounter church in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 19. I wonder if you would turn there. Exodus 19. Now, I say that this is the first time that we encounter church because in the Acts of the Apostles, in Stephen's sermon, this gathering is referred to as church. And it's the first gathering that is the gathering of God's people. Although I notice that in the NIV, they don't call it church. And it's a mystery to me why they don't call it church. It's called an assembly. In the RSV, if you've got the RSV there, they don't call it church. They call it a congregation, which again is a total mystery to me why they don't translate it consistently. But it is the same word for which Christ gave himself, according to Ephesians 5, which was our reading this morning, that assembly. Now, Stephen in Acts refers to it as the church in the wilderness, the congregation, the assembly in the wilderness. What is it that they are doing? Verse 9, Exodus chapter 19. Have a look at it. I'll read it through quickly and make one or two comments. Look, if you've got a different version to my NIV, you might just want to listen as I read. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. And then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of the Lord answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. And so on and so on and so on. Now, I want to draw your attention to one or two kind of salient things that are taking place here. I mean, it's a very big deal, this church, isn't it? I mean, it hasn't been quite like that at Fulcara Community Church. Well, not since I've been here at any rate. We've all been allowed to come in. Okay, that's the first thing that's different. And there are quite a few other things that are different too. Notice, will you, that the people are called to assemble around Mount Sinai to hear God address them through Moses and to put their trust in him. And for this great day of church, for this great day of the assembly, the people consecrate themselves. You cannot believe that what you are doing is ordinary. It is absolutely extraordinary, this event. Limits are placed around the mountain so that they won't break through. The ram's horn sounded and they assemble. And there's thunder and there's lightning and there's this thick cloud over the mountain. Very loud trumpet blasts. Everyone in the camp is trembling. And Moses leads the people out to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain was covered with smoke, and the Lord descended on it in a fire. Smoke. The mountains trembled violently. More trumpets, louder and louder. Moses speaks to God, and God speaks. And God speaks the 10 words, the 10 commandments, which you'll find in chapter 20. I mean, we could have gone on reading indefinitely, and you may have thought that I was going to. But when you get to chapter 20, you get the 10 words. And at the end of that, so terrifying is the whole event that people asked Moses to act as an intermediary. Have a look at chapter 20, verse 20, please. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Can I draw your attention? Just think with me for a moment. What is the effect in 1 Corinthians 14 when the congregation is functioning properly and not showing off and seeking to build one another up by the God-given way? The outsider says, "Truly God is among you." That's what he says. The secrets of his heart are laid bare when the prophets prophesy. The secrets of their hearts are laid bare, and they say, "Truly God is in this place." Presumably they don't say that when people are exercising their gifts selfishly and not caring about building up the congregation, because everything in that congregation must be for building up. I just want to draw your attention to that. Won't you now turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 5. So flick forward a few pages. Deuteronomy chapter 5, because here, when we come to it, the reason I'm getting you to do this is I want you to see that it made a very deep impression. I mean, that's a little bit of an understatement, wouldn't you say? But what is interesting to me is not only are we told what it was like when it took place in Exodus chapter 20, but it's all reiterated for us again in this long address of Moses to the children of Israel at the end of his life, so that they cannot forget this great occasion. The first time when God's people gathered as church in his presence to hear him speak. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 23. "When you heard the voice out of the darkness, when the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, 'The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live, even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord your God, our God says, and then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey." As Moses reminds them of this great event, many, many years on from the time that it happened, he recalls for them what it was like. And the experience reminds them of their mortality. The awesomeness of the living God overwhelmed them. I don't know if you've ever been like that, have you? Has the awesomeness of the living God ever overwhelmed you? Well, that's what it was like. This was such an awesome event. Do you remember what it was like in the Transfiguration? Do you remember that story in the Gospels? Do you remember up on the mountain? Suddenly the glory of the Lord is seen in Jesus. And everything is too big. It is frightening beyond belief. His raiment, his clothing is glistening white. Moses and Elijah are there, do you remember? And the thick cloud of God comes and the voice of God speaks out in the midst of it. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. It's almost like seeing it again. And the three who are on the mountain, they are awestruck. And Peter, because he normally babbled on when he was frightened, said, "Gee, Lord, it's marvelous to be here. Let us build a tent for you and for Moses and for Elijah and live here forever." And the writer said, because he didn't know what to say. You see, he didn't know how to cope with this enormous thing. Can I point out to you that the Lord Jesus, whom you love and who loves you, lived throughout all eternity with ease in this awesome presence. He lived through all eternity in this awesome presence with ease because that is precisely what he is like. And although the Apostle John had been with him for a long time, had spoken to him, and had been on this occasion on the mountain, when Jesus appears to him in the last book of the Bible in a vision of great splendor, what is his reaction? Do you remember? He said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead." Such was the brilliance of the awesome presence of the glorified Jesus. Well, let me sum up for you where I think I am so far. And if you've missed out, you can sort of catch up a little bit. You've got God's people gathered. They've gathered to hear God address them. And when they do gather, they are completely overwhelmed by the presence of the living God. That is how they react. They've been called out to the mountain to meet with God. They've come out, and so awesome is their event as they hear the voice of the living God that they are overwhelmed by everything that has happened. Now, a few more questions. Do you think that has ever happened to you? That you have been overwhelmed by the greatness and the holiness and the purity of God? When you think about God, is it in hushed reverence? Would that be how you describe yourself in the presence of the living God? May I remind you that God has not changed. He is the same God. May I remind you that his promise to be with us this morning is a real presence. Well, is there anything else that has changed? And the answer is yes. And so will you now go to the back of your Bibles, won't you? To Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because what the author is doing here in Hebrews is he's contrasting the difference between church at Sinai and church at Falkara Community Church. And it's important. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice in verse 18 of Hebrews 12, he says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast. What is he describing? He is describing the passages that we have just looked at. That's what he's talking about. He says we haven't come to that, or to such a voice, speaking with words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. We haven't come to such a voice, speaking words. No, that's not what we've come to, he says. Now, notice, will you, what overawed them. It was the voice speaking words. Do you see that? It was that God was talking to them, that they could hear what he was on about in this great, awesome event. It wasn't that they felt some kind of spookiness when God turned up. They heard his words. But the writer to the Hebrews says, no, you needn't be terrified. They were so terrified that they begged Moses to be the intermediary and tell them God's word. Why? Because such a voice speaking such words, could that happen and mortals stay alive? Well, friends, if there is a difference, where has the difference come if God has not changed? Well, look to see what he says. And of course, Jesus makes the difference. He always makes the difference. But notice what he says has happened. Verse 21. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I'm trembling with fear. No, he says, we haven't come there. But where have we come to? Verse 22. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. He says, you see there, he says, you haven't come to that assembly at Mount Sinai, where every time you come and God turns up, you're driven completely into despair because of the marvel of the event. No, he says, you have come to something so much better. He says, already you have joined, do you see it there? Already you have joined the church in heaven. You got it? That is where you have come to. Not one day you will be in that church in heaven, but he says, we have come, do you see it there, to that church. And everything about it is big, and everything about it is marvelous. Have a look at it. It has innumerable companies of angels in joyful assembly. For those of you who are interested, it's a reference to Daniel. Look it up for yourself and read yourself rich. We've come to the church, the gathering of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Everybody who's saved is there. That's who we've come with. Quite a big church, it is. And we have already come to it. We've come to God, the judge of all. And we've not been destroyed. You see, we've come to God, the judge, and we're still alive to tell the tale. We've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, the Old Testament saints. We've come to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, who, through his shed blood, enables us to come in spite of the awesome presence, now into the presence of God himself. And the difference is the death of Jesus. It is because of his death that you and I can be forgiven and brought into a permanent relationship with the living God, which enables you to stand with your head held high in that great joyful company with angels in the church of the firstborn and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you have, in Christ, friends, already ascended into that great church of which we are, of which what we are doing this morning is but a shadow. And friends, that is why we are doing what we are doing this morning. Because we have already taken our place there. Because we have already taken our place there. We keep meeting here to remind ourselves that this gathering is not permanent. It is the shadow of the great gathering in which we have already taken our place. And it is very different from the one that was at Sinai. And the difference is the great work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Have you got it? Let me make another two or three quick conclusions. Fear has been subsumed in mercy, love, and forgiveness. That terrifying fear around Sinai has now been subsumed in wonder, in the majesty of the death of the Lord Jesus, in his mercy and in his love and in his forgiveness. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let me ask you, should we not bend the knee in that presence with greater awe? Surely not less. Take a look at verse 25, won't you, which is directly following this. Do you see verse 25? See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. And why? If I may move with ease into such an assembly in the presence of God, the judge, and not be consumed, if I can be there in that permanent church in heaven right now because of the work of Jesus, how much more should I listen to the voice of God and be obedient to him? Not we're going to in the future. He says we have already entered into this church. And so, dear brothers and sisters, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. So let me finish. When we church, we are God's people in joyful assembly to hear God speaking to us and respond to his word. That is what we have come for. To come and not to hear the voice of God is to have missed the whole deal. That is why we join together in the presence of God. And everything that we do before the word of God is read and explained is to get us ready for that awesome moment when the living God speaks to us, his people, that we might hear his voice and respond to it. It is an awesome moment. And everything that we do in our gathering ought to say, this is a high moment as the word of God is read. This is a high moment as the word of God is preached. And the way that I view it should be like that. This is the very reason for our being here, that God speaks. We experience God's presence through his word. And this is the first place that we ought to be seeking to experience the presence of God. You know that he is here because you have heard him address you. You know of his reality, for in the very depth of your being, the living God has addressed you. Do you remember that lovely saying in the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? I don't know if you picked up that lovely phrase. You remember after Jesus came to them and joined them on the road, and they don't understand why he died, and then he opens the scriptures to them, and finally when he disappears, remember they go to the house and he makes himself known as they break bread, and then he disappears. What was it that they said to each other? They said, Did not our hearts burn when he opened the scriptures to us? When he spoke to us on the way and he opened the scriptures. Now, brothers and sisters, is that a reality for you? That you know the heart warming within you as God addresses you out of his word. And it is possible that that may have never happened to you because you have never thought that God would speak to you here. It might be that that you thought that here you gather up information so that you can live the Christian life at another time. That what I'm doing is almost like a little bit of a lecture with good information that you might need when something crops up during the week. Or has God met with you? And can you say, like them on the Emmaus Road, did not our hearts burn as he taught the scriptures to me? Now, I am saying that is the first place to seek the presence of God. God might do it in some other way for you. He is God. He is allowed to do anything he likes in his world. But we ought to seek for the presence of God at this point. And our worship then of God should be in reverence and awe in response to what we have heard. You see, he said, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. You might have thought that if you'd come to that joyful assembly, if you've come to this joyful assembly that is spoken about in Hebrews, that he has got nothing else to say. But that is not what the writer says. He says, because you are there, because all of this has taken place, you and I are to listen to him with twice as much care as they did back at Sinai. Well, I'm finished with what I've prepared to say. What do you want to do in response to what you've heard? That you come, you and I come normally to church because we want to meet with God in his word with his people. If God has spoken to you this morning about anything, does it need repentance? It might. You might need to say, well, I've never come to hear God speak. Well, it's no wonder that you hardly ever do. It might be that you want to thank God for something that you've discovered this morning. You say, sure, I often hear God speak regularly. I'm glad to hear the voice of God with his people. I'm saying, don't you think that it's a big deal? Don't go home this morning without thanking God, the one who speaks and speaks and speaks. Words of great comfort because of Jesus. You perceive yourself to be in that great heavenly church of which this morning is just a pale representation. That is a thing to thank God for, at least that. There might be something that you need to trust him for as you look into the new year. You need to say in your mind this morning, dear God, I don't think that I really have. I don't think that I really have been looking for you to speak to me in this way. And I want to trust you in that, in the future, in the year ahead. Well, look, you think of what would be an appropriate way to respond to God as we bow. Just let's bow our heads just for a moment and prepare to come to the Lord's table. You have heard the voice of God. How are you going to respond?